Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn in them to Romans chapter 1. And if you are a new student here in Shadron or a transferrin or whatever, or just a guest, I just want to welcome you to our church, and I hope that our church family makes you feel welcome and at home here, and that you would perhaps, if God would lead you, make this your church home while you're here in Shadron. But welcome, and I hope that God will move powerfully in your life in these 4 years, not just train you for a vocation, but that God would move in your life to just prepare you for to live your life for Him. So Romans chapter 1, and if you've been here for a while, you know I've been preaching through Romans. We're not starting over from the beginning because you missed something. But instead of, instead of reading and focusing on one text today, we're going to do a flyover over the first 8 chapters of Romans. And so let me read one passage from the beginning of Romans 1, and then one from the end of chapter 8. So Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, open there with me. We'll be reading a lot of verses, but 1:13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Romans 8:31, if you want to flip over a few chapters, Romans 8:31 through 39, these verses say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray again. Father, we come together before you today, needy, desperately needy. We need to hear from you. We need a word. There are people here from all walks of life. There are people here who have walked with you for a long time, much longer than I. And there are people here who have no idea what this is all about. And everywhere in between. All of us have one thing in common. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will powerfully and clearly speak today through your word to our hearts. I pray the Spirit will be moving. He'd be helping us to apply these truths, and that we would grow in our appreciation, in our confidence, and our faith in you. You are so good to us, and we don't deserve any of it. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you'd help me to communicate these things clearly, and that the gospel would be so sweet to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're diving back into this amazing and perhaps sometimes bewildering letter to the Romans. Most every commentary that you read, if you buy a commentary in Romans, you open it up to the first page, it's going to say something like, this is the epistle of the epistles, or the greatest letter ever written, or the Mount Everest of the New Testament. I mean, all the commentaries are alike in that. They recognize how incredibly significant this letter is. It is an amazing book. I mean, it is amazing in so many ways and on so many different levels. But of course, just because it's amazing doesn't mean necessarily that we need it. I mean, Shakespeare's amazing, right? But I know guys who've gone their whole lives without reading Hamlet, and they're doing just fine. So why do we need Romans? Because I believe we need Romans. And I can think of four reasons why we need Romans. First, we need Romans so that we will see the gospel clearly. I mean, the word gospel is a loaded word, and it's tossed about and sometimes ill-defined. It means different things to different people, but there is only one true, life-giving, eternally satisfying gospel, and it's presented right here in the book of Romans, and it's crystal clear. In fact, it was Romans that opened up the eyes of Martin Luther 500 years ago. Almost exactly 500 years ago, 499 years ago. And that would lead to the Protestant Reformation. Romans literally brought, I mean, he understood the gospel and he nailed something to the door in Wittenberg and that changed everything. The gospel, or Romans actually brought the church back to the gospel. So we need Romans to keep this church and to keep ourselves faithful and true to the gospel. Second, we need Romans so that we could see the glory of God. Romans is like a powerful telescope, just showing us what these immense realities are that we normally don't see or notice. It helps us see that everything in the universe and everything in our lives, everything in our sphere, from the salvation of those who have faith in Christ to the condemnation, the just condemnation of those who are outside of the Christ. Everything points, it shines a light on God's might and His justice and His grace. We need Romans because we are not awesome at seeing glory. We're not awesome at seeing massive glory anyway. We see the little glory fine. We see the glory of man. We see the glory of an athlete or a sports team. We see the glory of, we see our own glory when we think we've done well. It's kind of like living in a city. At night, you know, the street lights that are close up, not really that bright, but they are close up and they prevent us from seeing the glorious sky. And that's how we are. Romans takes us out into the country, aims our attention upward, and helps us to see the bright and blazing wonder of God. That's why we need Romans. And we need Romans so that we can align our lives with the purposes of God and not waste our lives on little things. This is an amazing, amazingly practical book, so challenging on so many levels. It not only presents the gospel and not only puts a spotlight on the glory of God, but it beckons us to live our lives in light of those realities. We were created with a purpose. I mean, every one of us was created with a purpose. And I hope that you can see or know that if you don't live according to your purpose, you're wasting your life. We need Romans so that we don't waste our lives. Fourth, we need Romans to develop a genuine passion for the nations. Like nowhere else in the New Testament, Romans challenges us to live missionally, not just for ourselves, but for others. To see God's passion for the people groups of the world. I mean, this is loaded with rich teaching on missions. And Romans 10, for example, we're not there yet, but it's so packed with it. Paul says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how will they call on Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without someone being sent? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And he writes of his own missionary ambition. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named. In Romans, we see that at once, God has a passion, global passion for the world. And he beckons us to be a part of that. So we need Romans as a church so that we won't just focus on ourselves, our programs and our ministries and the things we do here. but we'd see and be a part of what God is doing globally. All right, for those reasons, we've spent the majority of our Sundays, if you add them up, mining the gems of this amazing letter, the majority of our Sundays since 2014, just working our way through passage by passage. And this year, Lord willing, we're just going to keep doing that. We have gone through 8 chapters and we have 8 to go. But we're at a crossroads, actually, in this letter. Romans 9 through 11, they're not like Romans 1 through 8. I won't lie, Romans 9 is hard, really hard. I mean, it's not hard to understand. It is crystal clear. It's not unclear. But the clear message of Romans 9 is super tough on us. And I think that's because it doesn't present our default view of God and of life. It wasn't my default view. But God has used Romans 9 to literally change everything for me. It has shaped the way I see God. It's made me love Him more because now I see Him for who He really is. And we're going to go through Romans 9 together. And I'm just trusting God that He will move in our hearts in a wonderful way and just ground us deeper in His love and His mercy and His grace and just strengthen our confidence like never before. Now, it's no accident that Romans 9 is just set upon Romans 1 through 8. It's built on that rich theology. So before we dive into 9, today we're going to do the flyover over Romans 1 through 8. Just to refresh our minds of the great themes that are in this chapter, these chapters. So the main idea of Romans 1 through 8, and really all of Romans, you can see it in Romans 1:16. I read it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I think the rest of Romans 1 through 8 is unpacking that statement. It's helping us see what he means by the gospel is the power of God. It shows us why the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So to put it all in view, I've identified just 10 reasons Paul gives for why Romans 1 through 8, for why the gospel is the power of God, why it's so powerful. And I think if you'll hear these 10 things, you'll get at least the message of Romans 1 through 8. So here we go. Just going to go through them like a list. First reason why the gospel is so powerful is because God's wrath is hot against sin. That's where Paul begins with this. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man." The wrath of God, I mean, what a thought, right? God's wrath. And God's anger is white hot against sin. It's not merely displeasing to God when we sin. I mean, I had a friend who used to say, annoyingly, "It makes God sad when you lie," or "It makes God sad when you bully people," or just that's all she would ever say is, "It makes God sad." And it does, perhaps, make God sad when we sin. But it does way more than that. It stirs wrath against sin, just righteous anger. And his wrath is not like our wrath. Nothing like it. Our wrath is imperfect and often unwarranted. We're fickle. Even at best, our wrath is flawed. Not to mention the fact that my wrath is small and puny. Not so with God's wrath. It is perfect. It is full of justice. And there is no force or power that can compare with God's wrath. And as it says, it's revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And so the gospel is powerful because it addresses God's powerful wrath. And in the end, we don't face his wrath because of the gospel. And that's really good news for us for the second reason. The gospel is powerful because we are all under sin. From Romans 1:18 to 3:19, Paul kind of becomes the prosecutor in God's courtroom, building the case against us for our sin. We spent 13 weeks together just trying to feel the weight of that week after week. Even at our best, we are sinful through and through. We fully deserve this white hot wrath of God because of our sin. Listen to the closing arguments of that case in Romans 3, 10 through 19. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. There's venom of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are quick to swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, you hear that. I hope you hear that and feel the noose tightening. We might have thought we were good people. But then we go through Romans and it just opens our eyes. So the gospel is powerful because it addresses the white hot wrath of God that is aimed squarely and justly at us because we are all sinners. Now, the third reason that the gospel is powerful is related to the second one. The law of God, God's law, the Ten Commandments, think of those. It doesn't save. Instead, it shows us how utterly sinful we are. So this is especially important for those who turn to their own supposed righteousness. Maybe through religious means or attempting to do good, going to church, doing all the right things. Doing religious things. Romans makes it clear that the law of God is not able to save us because we are not able to keep it. The law of God, again, the Ten Commandments, it's more like a mirror than a washcloth. It shows us that our face is dirty, but it does not have the means to clean it. It reveals God's perfect righteousness, and that is like a bright shining light, just shows our sin. And so doing all the religious things in the world might help us feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't clean our face. The gospel is powerful because it cleans our dirty face. How does it do that? Let me read for you Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is so powerful because righteousness, true righteousness, comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us righteous by His death on the cross, His sacrificial death on the cross. And Romans makes this clear. So Jesus took on Himself the white hot wrath of God that was aimed at us because of our sin. And He bore that wrath Himself, standing in our place. And in turn, God justified us. He declared that we are righteous in Christ. The next reason the gospel is powerful is because through Christ we have peace with God. I mean, without the gospel, there was only hostility between religious mankind or irreligious mankind, rebellious mankind, and God, who is righteous and just. A war was waging, and that's whether you know it, knew it or not, you are at war with God. But no more. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not against you if you are in Christ. He is eternally for you. That's how powerful the gospel is. The sixth reason that the gospel is powerful is because in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We are free from our old master. Jesus broke the shackles that held our wrists and our ankles. We no longer have to sin. And we know that that's a powerful thing if we have any inclination how powerful our bent towards sin is. The reality is we are now free. God has put His Spirit in us, and He enables the ability both to avoid wrong and do what is good. We never had that before. Outside of the gospel, there's nothing like this, not in the world, not in religion, only in Jesus. So Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now that, of course, doesn't mean that we no longer sin, or that we no longer battle sin. Paul makes that super clear in Romans 6 and 7. In chapter 7, he acknowledges his own back and forth battle with sin. He says, "I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate." So there's no misconception here. Christians are not perfect. They're not sinless. They still battle sin, but the gospel is powerful because in Christ, we have the decisive and the final victory over sin. That's the seventh reason why the gospel is so powerful. At the end of Romans 7, Paul asks in an almost desperate tone, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers his own question, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The gospel gives us the final victory over sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The eighth reason that the gospel is powerful is because in Christ we are heirs of future glory. So Romans 8, 16 and 17, and then verse 18, just going to read a couple chunks here of these passages. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now listen to this. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And then he says in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed in us." That's amazing. I mean, think of it. From condemned sinners under the wrath of God to confident heirs, able to endure all suffering in this life with rock-solid confidence in God because of our confidence in future glory. The gospel is so powerful. All right. The ninth reason why the gospel is powerful is because now, in Christ, God works all things for our good. This is obviously a nod. You can see it in Romans 8:28. This is obviously a nod to God's sovereignty over all things and His merciful control of the things we face in this life to bring about our ultimate good. And I say our ultimate good because it is the real lasting good, not the kind of, like, not the things we might think are good. We might think the opposite, but it is our good eternally. So because of the gospel, the Christian can be confident in every circumstance, from the highest mountain peaks of life to the deepest, darkest valleys when you have no clue what God is doing. I mean, that's the kind of confidence we can have in Christ. Because we know, because of the gospel, He works all things together for our ultimate good. The tenth and final reason why the gospel is so powerful is related to that. The beautiful ending of chapter 8 makes one emphatic point. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel is powerful because it puts us in the irrevocable position of being eternally loved by God. And this enables us to face anything, no matter what. We can suffer anything with that rock-solid confidence. Even death is powerless to separate us from God's love. I mean, listen to it again. Verses 37 to 39. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see it? This is the powerful message of Romans 1 through 8. The power of God to take guilty, rebellious sinners out from under the white-hot wrath of God and lock us in a position of being eternally and irrevocably loved by God. All of this in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. You see why we need Romans? Do you see why you need Romans? These are not abstract theological ideas. That would not be powerful. This is a message to you. The powerful gospel, it's aimed right at you, right where you're at in life, right now. I pray that you have eyes to see it and that you trust God and let Him shape the way you think about Him, about your life, about your purpose, about your future, about the way you're going to spend eternity. I mean, this is the amazing, powerful book of Romans, and we so desperately need it. You know what it's like? You know what it is? It is the gracious gift of God to us so that we might see Him and believe in Him and live forever. I hope you see this gift that He's giving you. And we're going to do our very best to wrap our minds around it. Let's pray. How could you love a sinner like me? I have rebelled against you in every way. And yet by your grace and your love and your mercy, you have removed me from your white hot wrath and you have placed me in your love. Oh, the gospel is sweet to us, Father. The gospel is so beautiful, and I pray that none will leave here not seeing it. That your gracious means, but by your gracious means, you'll open our eyes so that we might see and behold your glory in the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.